What a beautiful day it's been. I ask tonight that if I say anything contrary to the Word of God, or if I misinterpret anything, you'd be my friend to correct me. I'm doing my best to preach the Word of God, and that's about it. So with that in mind, I'd like to talk a little bit tonight. I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about the cost of discipleship. What does it cost us? Essentially, the question of the hour. What does it cost us to be Christians? True Church of Christ, non-denominational Christians. What's the price? What do we pay? That's what I'd like to talk a little bit about tonight. So our primary text is going to be in Mark chapter 8, if you'd like to flip over there. We won't be going to too many other verses, so. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, that's going to be our primary text. So let's read it really quick. And when he, being Jesus, had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It's a pretty short passage, but they're truly, it's very rich. It's a very rich passage. That's what I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking this evening. So we see here in this text the cost of discipleship broken down. And it's pretty simple. It's broken down what I see as about five steps. About five different prices or five costs that we pay to be Christians. And the good news about this message is that it applies to both Christians and non-Christians. If you are a Christian and you haven't considered the cost, well, it's about time to. And if you're not a Christian, you need to know that, Lord willing, before you become a Christian, there is a price to pay. But I promise it'll be worth it. So we can see in this text, we can see what's truly required of us, right? The cost, like I've talked about. And also, I hope you've kind of seen that a common theme that I like to portray in all my lessons at some point or another is to ask, why is this important? Because if I can't honestly answer why whatever I'm talking about is important, I feel like I shouldn't be preaching about it. So the reason I'd like to talk about this, and the reason I see why this is important, is found in verse 34. Because we should desire, being Christians, we should desire to come after Jesus. Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him do these things. And that's why this is important. Because that's what we should want. That should be our attitude, Lord willing. So kind of the text for this evening is, have you counted the cost? Have you truly counted the cost to be a disciple of Christ and what that truly means? And that's what I'd like to spend a little bit of time on. So the first cost that we see here, we can see right after Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me, we've established that that's important. That's our target. We want to seek Jesus. Well, if that's true, what's the first thing we have to do? And he answers it. Let him deny himself. Right? Self-denial is the first step. It's the first cost of being a disciple of Christ. It's the first step. And what self-denial is it's learning to tell ourselves no. And it's going with what the Word of God says. We might want X or Y, but if the Lord tells us something and we want something else, we have to practice self-discipline and self-denial at all costs, no matter what it is. And that's just a fact. And that's what the first step is. The first cost of becoming a Christian and the first cost of being a disciple with Jesus is practicing self-denial. And it's something that is hard. And I ask the question, if you don't believe it, then how can you be a true disciple of Christ if you don't practice what he's asked us to? If he wants us to do one thing and we want to do another, those two don't meet. Joe this morning talked about true worship. In there he hit the point very well that it's not we don't worship what we want, we worship the Word of God. It's not my word. It's not your word. It's God's word. So the first cost is let a man deny himself. We can also see in Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13 kind of talks about this point as well, about self-denial. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Right? And that's the point we're talking about. Also, flip over a few pages to Romans 13:14. The same point is made. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Romans 15:1, the same point again. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. We're not self-seekers, we're God-pleasers. And that is all part of self-denial, the first step, the first cost of being a disciple of Christ, a true disciple. Many people in the world can say they are a disciple of Christ and they love Jesus. Well, if they love Jesus, they need to do what He said and practice self-discipline, self-denial. That's the first cost. So flip back to Mark. And we can look at the second cost here. So Mark chapter 8. We can see, secondly, after self-denial, comes the next cost, and that's to take up a cross. Take up His cross. Take up our own crosses. I'd like to point out that this is not a literal cross. Some people have interpreted it as a literal cross. People carry large wooden stones once a year through Jerusalem because Jesus said to take up a cross. Jesus is not talking about a literal cross here, although some participate in that. In the Roman world, a cross, being crucified, crucifixion, what Jesus endured, you could not get any more disrespectful than that. That being crucified was the total embodiment of shame and suffering and persecution. I mean, we think that death is bad today, and it is, but to be crucified is just, it's on a whole nother level. It's public humiliation. So when Jesus tells us to take up our cross, what is He telling us? He's explaining that a disciple of His, they're gonna include suffering. They will go through things for His sake. And that's what taking up our cross means. After we practice self-denial, we ought to take up our cross, as Jesus said. And what that means is to willingly take on our fair share of suffering and humiliation for the cause of Christ. And that's what the second cost is, as explained by Jesus. This is not me making this up. This is what Jesus said to His disciples and the men who were with Him. So let's look at the third cost. We have self-denial, taking up His own cross, and the third is simply to follow Jesus. It's not a hard concept either. Granted, the disciples literally could follow Him, just like people literally have interpreted the cross-bearing as literally taking crosses through Jerusalem on their back. The disciples back in the day, 2,000 years ago, they had the luxury of literally following Jesus. But of course, when he's talking to us here, He's telling us to follow Him through His Word. That's how we follow Him today, not literally. That's impossible. He's in heaven. We cannot follow Him literally, but how we follow Him is through His teaching and through His practices. Have you really thought about how incredibly unique and what a privilege it is to be practicing the same material, the same worship that has been going on for the last 2,000 years? I mean, churches are constantly changing and evolving, but not the Church of Christ. And how important is that? We can see that true discipleship with Jesus includes living what He taught. It's explained here. You can't get any more clear than that. When Jesus says to follow Him, He doesn't mean to follow anyone else. It doesn't include anyone else. Look at John 8 and verse 31. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." Well, Jesus tells us to follow Him, so what is that? Following and abiding in His word. That's how simple it is. So what's the fourth cost? Well, I interpret it as in verses 35 through 37, we see the fourth cost. So let's read that. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So a couple of things that we can see and talk about in this text. First, we can see that we ought to value our soul above all things. Look at verse 37. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is that saying? How valuable are our souls? They're irreplaceable. You can't put a price on your soul. You can't. We can also see in this text, to gain the whole world and to lose your soul, what's that going to profit you? Nothing. That's what Jesus said. There's no profit to be gained through the whole world. All the riches, all the money in the world, anything, you name it, in the world. But to lose your soul, what is that going to profit you in Judgment Day? You can't take your money with you in heaven. That's why it's so important to practice these things and to put these into play. I like to put it in our common vernacular. Our souls are our MVP, not our most valuable player, but they're our most valuable possession. So remember that. Your soul is your MVP, your most valuable possession. And that's a fact. It's irreplaceable. You can't buy someone else's soul. You can't sell your soul. We hear the term sell your soul to the devil, but of course you can't do that. Then we also see in verse 35 the idea of physical life versus spiritual life and the balance between the two. So Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. So he's saying, if you want to save your physical life, you're going to lose it. If you do not endure, if you do not truly stick strong with the Lord, and you want to save your physical life, he's saying that you're going to lose it spiritually. And vice versa, if you lose your life for Christ's sake, if you go to the grave because you are doing what you ought to as a Christian, he's saying that you're going to gain spiritual life. And that's way more important than anything. And in the end, our souls is all we have left. I mean, naked in the womb, yeah, I mean, we came from nothing and we're going to leave with nothing. So we might as well do it God's way right, the only time we have, which is now. So let's look at the fifth cost here. So we see that it's found in verse 38. And Jesus again went on and he said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Once again, I try not to go beyond what is written, and I try not to think about overthink things, and I don't believe that this is that hard to understand. Jesus is saying not to be ashamed of him or his teachings. He told us we need to practice self-denial. He's told us to take up our crosses, take on our fair share of suffering in the world, and be confident in that. Don't shy away from it. Right? He's told us to follow him. He's told us to not be ashamed here. That's what he's saying in verse 38. To not be ashamed. And this is an obvious point. We live in a world that isn't friendly to all people, let alone Christians. I mean, people are rude when you don't even tell them they're a Christian. And when you tell them you're a Christian, or you know, you go to church all the time, how much more do you get persecuted and talked to, and talked at, talked about? I mean, that's just a fact. The world is not, it's not a great place. It's not a friendly place, let alone Christians. And that's why it's so important to remain strong, remain bold. Remember the hope of your calling. Remember all these things. We're constantly with a world that isn't friendly. We're constantly under pressure to conform. I mean, that's a fact. Or what about denying faith? You Christians, you really believe in that stuff? You're telling me you believe in this stuff? Yeah, I do. It happens all the time. I get it all the time at school. And I go to a Church of Christ school. It's all over the place. But that's not an excuse. We must always stand boldly in Christ, and that's a fact. Right? We ought not to be ashamed of Jesus for anything. Right? To live as Christ, to die as gain. That's what Paul talked about. And if we don't, right, that's something we don't want to think about. But if we don't, if we are ashamed of Jesus, if we are ashamed of Christ, He's going to be ashamed of us on the day of judgment. And I promise it will not be worth it. An eternity in hell because you were ashamed to stick up to your friends and say, hey, that joke wasn't cool. Can you not say that? Or XYZ, you can fill in the blank, however. Outside of these walls, it's not a great place. So, I mean, like I've said, it is hard to do, but it's not impossible. Flip over a few pages if you have to Mark 10. We can see in verse 25, instead, not 27, Mark 10, 25. It says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And actually read verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Right? Being a disciple of Christ, it is hard to do. What is the cost? Everything is the cost. It's our life. It's our action. It's our attitude. Everything. And it is hard to do, but it's not impossible. With God, all things are possible. Look at this example found in Mark 10, 17 through 27. Here we see Jesus counseling a rich young ruler. Right. So let's read this. Chapter 10, verse 17. A perfect example. Jesus preaching. He's coming to a man that obviously needed to be saved. Right. He wanted to be a disciple of Christ. But did he really count the cost? Let's look. Chapter 10, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came asking, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Right? We see he's lacking one thing. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me. I've pointed this out before. One thing I love about the scriptures, when you're studying something, you see repeated themes, and that's a great thing. In verse 21, we see a repeated theme. Jesus said, come, take up your cross, and follow me. Practice self-discipline. Practice self-denial. Do what I've told you to. Take up your cross. Suffer for me, if you have to, if it comes to that. Be willing to, and follow me. Verse 22. Let's see how he responded. But he went away sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Prime example here. Prime example. Here's Jesus. Here's a man that needed to be saved. Jesus taught him, told him what he had to do. Come, take up your cross, and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's not going to go well for him on the day of judgment. He counted the cost to be a disciple. He knew what he had to do. It's not for me. I can't. That's not for me. But it is for us. It is for us. It is hard to do, but it's not impossible. Because with God, all things are possible. We sing a hymn, number 266. If you'll take that out really quick. I'd like to go over this hymn just quickly before we end. In the song, it's titled, very appropriate for this lesson, Have You Counted the Cost? The little verse at the top, Matthew 16, 26, it's a verse that's a parallel to what we just studied in Mark 8. But it says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Something we've already established. So let's read these verses really quick. Verse 1, there's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord where the call of His Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with the pleasure man throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? What do those verses mean? Well, something that I see in there, you may see something different. But when I read this, what I thought about was to not reject our Lord. Because there will be a consequence. Just like Jesus told the rich young ruler, come, take up your cross and follow me. We've been given instructions. We've been given that same instruction. in the first verse, there's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord where the call of His Spirit is lost. The rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He valued something more than being one with Christ. And that's there will be a consequence for that. There's a line that's drawn, as the song said, or the hymn reads. Let's look at verse 2. You may barter your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most. For the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted the cost? Once again, tying it back to the rich young ruler. Did he not barter his hope with eternity for a moment of joy? The glitter of sin and the things it'll win. Money inherently is not sinful. The love of money, the greediness, that is where one's heart can turn. But did the rich young ruler, did he not value money? Did he not barter his hope because of however much money he had? He did. The glitter of sin and the things that will win. It might win us something on this earth. You might have the biggest house in Whatcom County. But guess what? That's not the biggest house in the world. Even then, it doesn't matter. So what does that mean? What, one moment of joy in this earth, however much money you have, that's totally irrelevant to God. The glitter of sin. I love that verse because when you think of glitter, what do you think of? You think of something that's shiny and kind of arouses your eye, right? But it's not very meaty. It's not it doesn't have substance to it. That's exactly what sin is. It's not worth it. Look at verse 3. While the door of His mercy is open to you, ere the depth of His love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own? Even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted the cost? What I see here is God's mercy. How the writer of this says he's the God's mercy is open to us. So you can come and be healed. You can whisper, I yield to God, right? Practicing self-denial. There's the first step. You're already on your way. Like I talked about at the beginning of this, the good news about this message is it applies both to Christians and someone that's not a Christian. If you are a Christian, have you counted the cost? If you haven't, it's time to. It's time to reevaluate. It's time to examine yourself and really count the cost of what it is to be a Christian. Have you went through your life denying Jesus to your friends because you're scared about what they're going to think of you? Or you want a promotion from your boss, but he's an atheist. So what do? Situation ethics. A moment of joy on this earth, a moment of satisfaction, a promotion that could get you more money. What is it if you deny Jesus? It's nothing. If you're not a Christian, you now know what the cost is to be a Christian. It's everything. It's our attitude, it's our action, it's our life. And I ask you to come and be healed if you have that need. And let your need be known as we stand and sing.
There's a fire.